I want to begin this evening, and I'm going to bang this drum a whole bunch in the weeks that are ahead. And it's the Narnia drum that I'm going to bang. I would really encourage you, if you have grandchildren or nieces and nephews or any kids at all, to grab them The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you have to go buy it, that would be probably the best thing to do, and to give that to them. I would encourage you, if you've never read it, to read it. Because it is really a rich, rich story. And again, I'll use that word allegory of the death of Christ. There's a beautiful portion in it. And I'll just kind of wing it here to tell you about that. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is the great lion from the kingdom across the sea. And he is the figure of Jesus. And the land is under a spell by the White Witch. And the White Witch has made it always winter, but never Christmas. And can you imagine that? And isn't that a great way to communicate to children, this just isn't the right place to be? And Lewis had such a way to talk to children. And Aslan returns, and as he returns, he kind of has the White Witch on the run and so on. And something that she does, the White Witch will turn people to stone. And so her castle is populated with stone figures of beavers and wolves and any kind of animal that you can imagine. And even fantastic animals like Mr. Tumnus, I think, was a fawn. Is that what they called him? What did they call him? I can't remember. But one of those, pardon me? Say it louder. I can't hear you. That's correct? Okay. And by that, I don't think like a fawn, like a little baby deer, but he was, these are mythological kind of animals. It's a fantastic world that Lewis has created called Narnia. He's one of these things that's a beast, and then from here up he's a man, you know, and if I'm remembering correctly. And so all these things are turned to stone, and Lewis has Aslan, this great lion who is Jesus, come in to this castle. And how do you think he enlivens those stone creatures? Do you think he touches them? Those of you who know, don't answer. Would he touch them? What would he do? Would he touch them with his magic wand? And how would he do it? And that's what he does. Lewis, have you read it? No. Doesn't it make perfect sense, though? Because Jesus, to his disciples, says, receive the Holy Ghost, and breathes on them. And we came to life spiritually when we received the Spirit of God, when we were reborn, when we were born again as Christians. And it's just, the book is so rich with that sort of thing that even though it's a children's book, one or two readings won't teach you all the things that Lewis has in there. And so if you've not read it yourself, I would encourage you to read it, and I would encourage you to get it for kids, because today's generation of kids reads. I mean, Esther's curled up on the couch here this past week with a book that's about this thick. She's reading. I'm not even sure what it is. Her mother keeps track of that sort of thing. And the Chronicles of Narnia are you know, pretty short, each one of those texts. And yet they have a rich teaching in them. And the reason I say this now is because Disney's coming out with the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, from the Chronicles of Narnia. Supposedly, according to what I've been reading about it, it is true to the story and true to the meaning that Lewis intended with the story. When Laurel and I, who are lovers of that, when we heard that this movie was coming out, we both kind of held our breath and thought, do you think they'll take all of the Christianity out of it? If you did, you'd have nothing left, because it's at every corner, just about. So, you know, get them the books. There'll be an interest in it because it'll be in the news. Maybe God can use that to help them grow in Christ. I want us to unite our hearts together in prayer, and then I would like to talk to you about how Jesus sees people, and that's what tonight's message is about, and how we can see them as well. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time together, and thank you that you saw us while we were yet sinners, while we were creatures of stone, so to speak, frozen in stone, not alive, but spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, and yet you saw us and sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, and to quicken our spirits, to enliven us, to make us alive We give you praise for having done that, and our hearts are filled with gratitude because of it. As we look into your word this evening, we would like to discern, to understand what it is about you, God, what it is about you, Lord Jesus, that sees men in the way you do, because it would be healthy for us to see ourselves and others as well from your perspective. So open the eyes of our hearts that we might see through your eyes. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to look at a couple passages tonight. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 2. John chapter 2. Before we read that, though, I want to ask you, how do you see people? How do you see people? You know that something that my wife said to me the other day, we were standing in the bathroom brushing our teeth, and she said to me, you know, Marilyn Selfridge always says, that's pretty cool, huh, Marilyn? She says that whatever you are is what you're becoming. And that's true, very true, that if you're becoming loving and gentle and kind, if you are that, you're becoming more so that way. But if you're cranky and irritable, apart from God's grace, that's who you will be, a cranky, irritable old man. Now, I'm not going to tell you why Laurel brought that up, okay? But you understand that's true. That whatever path you're on, it's leading to a destination, that's who you will become. And I want to ask you, what kind of path or what path are you on when it comes to how you see people? You know, we're all born with a sense of naivete. And obviously. And as we go through life, we interact with people and we learn some hard lessons, don't we? How many have thought to themselves or heard someone say, boy, kids are cruel? Because they are. You know, a kid will look at another kid and say, you're fat. Or you got zits. Or whatever. Things that you and I would never say to one another, kids will say to one another. And yet, you and I know that adults have their own language that can be cruel as well. We can say things that are very hurtful. And so, I want to ask you, in your naivete, when you were born, you were probably on a path that said, I'm really interested in what people are like. And I always think of my son, Timmy, and how wide-eyed he was as a child. And how I watched him become more careful through the years of people until he became very shy when we had moved here to Bradford. You remember that? And I just saw that wide-eyed, whoa, look at the people become kind of like, you know, some of these people aren't so nice. Have you gone down that road? And are you on a road that says, I don't know if I like people? Because if you are, Mrs. Selfridge says, and I agree with her, that road leads to a place where you're really kind of separate from people in general. If you don't like people now, you're not going to like them more unless you change the path you're on. Well, Jesus loved people. We talked about that this morning, that Jesus had a powerful love for humanity. And the guy at the next desk at work, Jesus loved him. And a fellow that operated the machine next to him at work, you know, Jesus didn't work at a desk or at a machine. But you get my point, right? Jesus loved that guy. That person who called all the time and was so annoying when they called. And that mother-in-law. And that neighbor. And that your brother's wife. Boy, that person. Jesus loved them. And Jesus never, although he had every reason to change from being wide-eyed and embracing and loving to being reclusive, Jesus never did that. He always, continually loved. And I think to myself, can I do that? I want to do that. I want to do that because I don't want to die a lonely old man. I don't want to sit at home when my friends are at an Alliance men's breakfast enjoying one another's company because I'm kind of sick of them. I don't want to stay home from a turkey dinner that my in-laws have prepared because, doggone it, I'll tell you, I can't believe my mother-in-law got me that tie. You know? I want to, for my own selfish good, become a man and be a man and be a person who maintains an open heart toward people, even when it hurts. And I want to do that Because if I'm doing that, then I'm following the pattern of Jesus, and hopefully I'm influencing those people for Christ. I'm showing them who Jesus is. And I'm able to even talk to them about what Jesus has for them. So the question is, what about you? Where are you in this whole people thing? Do you love people? Yesterday at the memorial service for Linda McCracken, there were a couple hundred people here, and a few of them stood up to share memories. Some of them just stood where they were. A couple of them went up and preached short sermons, you know. One woman got up and she said, Linda loved nature. She loved sunrises, sunsets. She loved animals and kittens especially. And she loved trees and leaves even, flowers. And she loved people. And as I listened to that, I didn't know Linda, but I thought to myself, she sounds like a person you'd want to be around, wouldn't she? And then I thought to myself, I wonder if I will be remembered as someone who loves people. I really want to be, don't you? I don't want to become reclusive and shut people out. I want to be like Jesus and love them. Now, I want to show you one of the fundamental reasons that Jesus could love people the way he did. And I want to show you that by looking at some examples in Scripture. Your Bibles are open to John chapter 2. And I want you to just look at verse 25. It's just one verse. John chapter 2, verse 25. It's speaking about Jesus here. And it says, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And I want you to see that latter part of that. Jesus knew what was in a man. That means your worst thoughts, Jesus knew them. He knows them. Your most angry moments, Jesus is aware of that. Your most selfless motivations, where you really do the right thing because that's what's inside you, Jesus knows that. And your most selfish motivations, where you absolutely do the wrong thing, Jesus knows that. He knows what's inside you. He's not fooled by anything. He's not hoodwinked by anything. I think that one of the reasons when we're small children and our heart is open and we're like, people, wow, I want to get to know people. And then little by little, we kind of close up, you know, and say, well, those people are kind of mean. I think what happens is that going into life, we don't know what's inside of people. And we kind of think that people are all going to be sweet, nice, loving, kind. Sometimes we say things as Christians. We say, boy, the people at church, they're always nice to me and always good to me. But I'm guessing, and I'm not going to ask you to hold your hand up, but how many of us would say, you know, I was really burned by that guy at church or those people at church? Maybe not a lot of us would say that, but I can guarantee you, I can find, what are there, about 40 or 50 of us here tonight? I just run downtown and find 50 people that aren't in church tonight because the people in church weren't as sweet as they naively thought they were. You see, one of the things that Jesus understood about people is that people are human. That people are going to let you down. That people are going to mess up. He knew what was in the heart of a man. He didn't like that. Jesus didn't say, well, I know there's very evil intent inside the heart of Judas, and that's A-OK with me. He hated it. He died for it. But he knew it was there. There's a great illustration that Gary Smalley gives in his video series, Love is a Decision. Love is a Decision, is that it? Loving lasting relationships. Living loving relationships. Some guy named Gary Smalley did a video series, and in it he has an illustration of a woman who he was counseling. And this woman just wanted her husband, when he walked in the door from a hard day at work, all I want him to do is come to the door, open the door, walk in, see me at the kitchen counter, and walk over and just hug me and kiss me and say, it is great to be home. But Smalley knew this woman's husband. And he knew that this man was not wired that way. Maybe this man should have done that. I think all of us should do that. But this guy wasn't going to do it. And unless God did a huge miracle in his life, he wasn't going to do it. And Smalley wasn't talking to the man. He's counseling the woman. So he can't even change the man to, you know, or help the man see that he needs to do that. And so Smalley says, he's never going to do that for you. And she says, yeah, but I really need him to. He's not going to do that for you. I really need him to. And she wouldn't let go of this wish dream that she had for her husband to behave in this manner. And so Smalley said to her, I want you to go over to that plant. And there was a plant in the office. And he said it was like a fig tree. And he said, I want you to go hug that tree. She said, that sounds stupid. No, I want you to do it. Hug it. And so she went over and she hugged the tree. He said, okay, now come back and sit in your chair there. And she sat down. And he said, now we're going to wait till that tree comes back and hugs you. Okay? Well, the tree never came back. I didn't know if you figured that part of the story out or not. But the tree never came back. And Smalley said, you can be miserable about the fact that your husband is not hugging you, or you can recognize that tree ain't never coming to hug me. How can I enjoy life in spite of that? How can I let go of this unrealistic expectation about my spouse and enjoy my spouse in spite of the fact that he won't fulfill my wish dream? Now, man, that's not a cop-out to not have to hug your wife. I'm not giving you that. The illustration I want you to see is that if you have inside of you an expectation that everyone's going to love you and appreciate you and make you happy and never hurt you, you're in for a really hard lesson in life. And you have to, like Jesus, know what's inside a person without allowing that to make your heart cynical. And that's a real challenge at times. Cynicism is a good pot of soup that stinks really bad when you let it boil for a while. But understand, the reason Jesus could accept people is because he knew what they were. There's a great passage in Scripture that says, he knows that we are but dust, you know, and we need to know that about one another. And maybe that would help us to accept one another's shortcomings. There's another thing about Jesus. He doesn't just see people as they are. You looked at John chapter 2. Turn back to John chapter 1. We're going to look at that in just a moment. I want you to see that Jesus sees people not just as they are, but he sees them as they can be. He doesn't just see a person as that person is. He sees that person as that person can be. When Jesus looks at a drunk, when Jesus looks at a liar, when Jesus looks at a Pharisee, someone who's hypocritical, when Jesus looks at someone who judges other people without considering their own fault, he sees how that person can change, how that person can grow, what that person can be. And you know this is true. I want to give you not just one example, but I'd like to give you two or three examples of it. And the first one is Peter. Now think for a minute about who Peter is. Peter is kind of the rough fisherman that we all know and love. You know, if you study the Gospels or look into the life of Peter, you see that he's always, is this the right word, use of this word, impetuous, you know? He's always just doing whatever comes to mind. And then wondering, maybe I shouldn't have done that later on, you know? It's Peter who, when they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter's like, hey, let's build three churches here. This is a great idea. Okay, you know, and Jesus is saying, cool off, man. Don't forget who's in charge. And it's Peter, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, Peter takes him aside to rebuke him, to say, hey, Jesus, stop it. I don't want to ever hear you talk that way again. Because the word that God uses when it's saying that is rebuke. Peter's impetuous enough to do that. What kind of jerk is Peter to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ? On top of that, Peter's the guy who says, I'll walk on the water. I'm up for a walk on the water. Let me come and join you on the water. And then ends up being baptized. Remember that? Right? Yeah. Peter's the guy who, when Jesus says, you know, you're not going to be able to do this. I'm going to be crucified and you're going to be scattered. He says, I'll never deny you. Never. And then he doesn't do it once. He doesn't do it twice. He does it three times. Three times. How many times have you felt like, man, I am Peter? Not me, like your pastor, but you personally. How many times have you felt that way? You know? And how many times have you looked at yourself and seen those things in yourself and said, there's just no hope for me to ever have the spiritual impact I should have. You know, everybody does Peter things. I said to my wife this past week, I said, you know what? I shouldn't be a dad. I'm just no good at it. I love my wife. She said, you're just fine. Keep doing what you're doing, you know? And you feel that way. You feel that whole Peter thing, like, who I am is insufficient. I'm just no good. But Jesus doesn't see you, and he didn't see Peter just the way he was. He saw Peter the way he could be. In fact, look at John chapter 1, starting at verse 40. You see, verse 40 begins with the word Andrew. I'm going to read three verses there. John chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, which when translated into English is what? Rock. Yeah. Rock. Jesus saw this fellow named Simon, this fellow who one day he would say, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Whew. You're in for a ride, buddy, and it won't be fun. But he saw him and he said, I'm going to call you Rock because I know that you'll make a powerful difference for the church. A powerful difference for me. And Peter does that. We have passages of Scripture from Peter that I rely on heavily. How about 1 Peter 5:7? Anyone have that memorized? Yes, let's hear it, Marilyn. Yeah. You learned it as a little girl. Yeah. Yeah. The impetuous, dumb, big-mouthed fisherman wrote, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, something that 2,000 years later, a little girl growing up on Pumpkin Ridge took time to memorize. Is that where you grew up? Where'd you grow up? Really? In the city? In the big city? Wow, cool. I thought that you knew Rambo. Are you the pumpkin? Okay. Well, it's my vision. Judy, whoever, yeah. Okay, that works. Okay, so did I have a point I was making before I blew that? The big, loudmouthed fisherman who did everything wrong wrote three of the books of the Bible. Some of those verses are so important that you've memorized them. 1 Peter 2:18, I think, is another one that I've memorized. How about another guy? We won't look this guy up. Well, yeah, go ahead. No, don't bother. I was going to do something stupid. I was going to have you just turn to the book of Matthew, because the whole book is this guy. His name's Matthew. And you know, I understand he was a tax collector. And there are few people, I said it this morning, who were hated as much as those who collaborate with the enemy. What do we do with people that collaborate with the enemy? Any soldiers here can let me know? What do? You kill them. Collaborators? Kill them. Well, that's basically what tax collectors did. The enemy was Rome. They rolled into town. They taxed them. And you couldn't have a Roman serve as a tax collector. You know why, right? Because he didn't know where everybody lived. He didn't know how many kids everybody had. He didn't know how much money. He didn't know all the ins and outs that he needed to know. The Roman was out of town. He didn't know it. But get a local who will sell out and let him charge the people what he wants to charge them. A little surcharge for himself. He'll serve you well. Matthew was such a man. And Levi as well, I believe. And yet Jesus didn't see just what they were. He saw what they could be. And look at what happened. How about Mark chapter 3? You can turn to this one. Mark chapter 3. Somehow, Jesus looked at some people named James and John, and he saw them as more than just angry young men. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 17, it says, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name, you can pronounce that any way you'd like to, which means sons of thunder. Now you have to know, giving them that name, sons of thunder, what Jesus is saying is, this is a rowdy couple guys. These are a couple guys. Because whenever you use the name or the phrase son of in New Testament times, it means one who has the nature of. Jesus is the Son of God because he has the nature of God. Jesus is the Son of Man because he is fully human. And these guys are the sons of thunder because they have the nature of thunder. They're rowdy. They're rabble-rousers. They're guys that won't sit still in church. They're people that won't take no for an answer. And they're people who would like to just turn the world over. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they would like to call fire down from heaven to destroy some people. Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these guys? That's the sons of thunder who brought that up. Moreover, they weren't just the kind of people who were quick to judge and quick to blow up. They were incredibly selfish people. Turn ahead to Mark chapter 10, and I want to read about six verses there. Mark chapter 10. You're going to see them say something and do something incredibly selfish that if you were one of the other 10 disciples, you'd want to take them out. Okay, we're going to talk. When Jesus isn't here, we're going to talk to those two. Okay? Listen to what happens. In verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Boy, is that a loaded question or not? People come up and say, Pastor, will you do me a favor? It's about the same thing. And I say, I don't know. What is it? You know. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. And in verse 37, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink from the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink of the cup and be baptized. I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So here's some guys there. They're even dividing the disciples. I mean, they're just causing so much trouble. Get them out of here. That's what I'm thinking. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, that's it. You cause that much grief inside of my group of 12. I'm finding a replacement for you. But Jesus didn't see them as they were. He saw them as they could be. And if you want to see John as he could be, turn to the letter, the epistle of 1 John. That's going to be toward the back. Let's look that up. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. And we're going to go to verse 4, or chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Bear in mind, the guy who wrote these words is the guy who said, I would like to have a better seat than anybody else around. Okay? Listen, follow along as we begin to read at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in him, lives in love, lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Aren't those beautiful words? Those came from a really selfish kind of guy. But the Holy Spirit changed his life. You see, Jesus could love people and keep his heart open to people. Because number one, he saw what they were inside. And number two, he saw what they could be. And the question is, how about us? Do we see who people are inside? And can we see who they'll be? I don't know about you, but I really have a tendency to want to make some final statements in my life, you know? I really want to be able to look at someone, categorize them, decide who they are, figure out how they're going to be, and just say, okay, well, that person is that kind of person. And then I can just move on to the next person in my life. I want to do that with artists, you know, and I hear a Christian artist or something, and I think, well, you know, that song just wasn't real much about Jesus, so that's the kind of Christian artist that is, you know. Or I hear a secular artist who makes a profession of faith, and then the next thing I know, they're doing something that I don't think they ought to be doing, and I kind of just want to say, well, that's who they are, good, done with that. And I'm ready to move on. And Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus didn't look at a person and say they are frozen like statues in the castle of the white witch and they will always be that way. He saw what could happen when his Holy Spirit breathed life into them and they would be changed. And that's what I want to do. I want to see people that way. I want you to see people that way. One of the people you need to see that way is yourself. You know, when John Peters shared here a few weeks ago, I was pretty much ready to resign as elder, and Linda Lope said a kind word in the parking lot. What John said is probably what all of us feel from time to time. I am who I am, and I'm not becoming who I need to become. Ah, wouldn't it be neat if John could see himself the way Jesus sees him? Wouldn't it be neat if Steve could see himself the way Steve sees him? And Frank, and Marianne, and Anna, and Gilda, and Janine. If we could see ourselves as God sees us. Every now and then we get a glimpse of that. I got this way cool thing today. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. Got chocolates. I got hair dye. I show up with jet black hair. You'll know what happened, okay? I got magnifying glasses. I got all kinds of neat stuff. So did my family. One of the things that I got a lot of cards. And one of the cards said in it, I have seen you grow since you've come here. Wow. That's way cool, isn't it? Isn't that cool? Isn't that what you want to hear? That you're growing? You are. If you could see yourself the way Jesus sees you, you'll know that you're going to grow even more as you continue to surrender to Him. So I guess the dual application tonight is, number one, step back for a minute. If you have problems with self-condemnation, step back for a minute and let the Holy Spirit do that kind of work. And just ask God to help you see yourself for who He's making you. And number two, give the people around you the same break. Give them the same kind of treatment. You know? Let's conclude our time in prayer asking God that we could do that. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand up. Hey, you know what? It's 5 till. We have a couple minutes. Stand up if you're comfortable doing so. And here's what I'd like to do. I wonder if maybe three or four of us could pray and just ask God very, very honestly to help us see ourselves and others the way Jesus sees us, the way we are and the way we can be. And then we'll conclude our time in prayer. I'll conclude our time in prayer. Better say that over again. That was pretty confusing, wasn't it? I'd like three or four of you to pray that we would see ourselves and see others as Jesus sees us, both as we are and as we can be. And when I've given time for a few of you to pray, then I'll conclude our time in prayer. So if you'd like to, you can just pray aloud that God would help us to see ourselves as He sees us and others as He sees us. Father in heaven, I think of that song we sang this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love that covers us and covers us and covers us and covers us. And quite frequently, when we look at one another or even at ourselves, we don't see us the way you see us. And I believe with all my heart that the enemy, Satan, would want us to see ourselves as unchangeable, unredeemable, unuseful, and never victorious. Help us not look through his lens at one another or at ourselves. Help us see one another with grace-filled eyes. Help us see one another through the blood of Christ, and help us see ourselves through that same grace and love. Not that we should ever accept our sinfulness as just something that's a-okay, but never allow our spirits to be tricked into believing that your hand is too short to save, and your spirit not powerful enough to change. Change who we are. Help us to grow. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening. It is great to have you here tonight.